So we're continuing in 1 Peter, and it's the third part of chapter 1. We finished chapter 1 today, God willing, and starting at verse 13. So if you've got Bibles with you, check it out. This is the New International Version, but it's the 1984 edition. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So ends chapter 1 of 1 Peter. So back to the beginning on verse 13. Therefore prepare your minds for action. Well, that's the NIV translation. The literal verse, maybe some of yours has this, it says gird up the loins of your mind. Yes, gird up the loins of your mind. That's a great phrase, isn't it? It goes back to the time if you're going to be running, right, and you've got one of these skirty type garments, then pull it up and fasten it up because it'll stop your legs working right, you see. That's the idea. That a modern equivalent might be roll up your sleeves. Get into action is really what it's about, of course. Yeah. So the translation we have, prepare your minds for action. And of course, it starts in your mind. Action starts in your mind, you know. You think first, well, hopefully. And then it gets to action. So, but don't let just the thoughts stay there. There's a famous proverb, isn't it? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, good intentions are no good. They've got to get into good actions. That's all right. But while we're looking at this section, I just want to emphasize now, because it's really something that struck me as I've been studying this, and it's just how much Peter and all the other writings of the New Testament say the same thing, maybe in different words with their own styles and whatever, but the remarkable thing, and I'm going to be sharing some sort of parallel passages from other writers, just to show you, they're all coming across with the same message. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit's been teaching them, and Jesus was their master for 3 years, they've got the same message because they've got it from the same source. Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit has given them, and you'll see it, I think it's really quite lovely, just to see how much they lock together in a way. And it reminds me again about how amazing the Bible is, you know. There are passages you might read in the Old Testament one day, and you've got a little parallel bit in the New Testament, and they just lock together. You know, because God's behind it. It's an amazing book. But you didn't need me to tell you that, did you? And then he says, be self-controlled. Again, this is a NIV translation. Other translations may have the word sober. Be sober. It comes from the word not being drunk, you know, that's the idea. Oh, don't get drunk, whatever. But the idea is, it's not just not drinking, it's what the effect of the drink is. It's out of control. So basically, be self-controlled. Because there's a real danger of, you know, running free, let it all hang out, as they used to say in the old days, didn't they? You know, you just carry on as you like. Well, it won't work. You'll get yourself into big trouble if you do that. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, speaks about how the Holy Spirit produces in you the kind of qualities that God wants. The fruit of the Spirit is, we ought to learn these verses, do you know them? I always get muddled up with the order on this one, but I'll try it anyway. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, forbearance, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So if you want to be sober, self-controlled, you know who to go to. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you in those situations where, you know, you might feel a bit rattled or something. Ask him to help you. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I've written, it's so important to have a goal to aim for, you know.
Yeah.
Rather than just roaming around in any old direction, you know. Our life should have a purpose. I know when you're locked down and whatever, you must think one day is much the same as every other and so on, but, you know, what is our purpose? We're here to glorify the Lord and to enjoy him forever. That's the old Westminster Confession definition of that. Why are we here? What's it all about? It's here to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. That's a really wonderful purpose, because God created you for that. Then he says, it's to be given to you. The grace is to be given to you. But God gives you grace now, of course. But this grace is to be given you when Jesus is revealed. When's he going to be revealed? When are we going to see him? When he comes back in glory. And he's coming back not as he was to start, as a little baby, coming back as the king, coming in his glory. And we are looking forward to that great day, I hope. Good. Right. So Paul says the same thing about his own life, having a goal. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I'm going for gold, he's really saying, yeah? Just a little thought that struck me as I was thinking about it this morning. How's your memory these days? As we get older, it tends to get a bit more leaky, doesn't it? But it's a good thing we can forget. Did you know that? I mean, memory is a wonderful thing. I'm not decrying memory, of course, but forgetting can be a good thing too. Just imagine, if you never forgot anything, how much your brain would be boggled by. How, you know? Yeah. Amazing. So, anyway, Paul forgets what is behind. Leave it behind. Doesn't concern me anymore. Right, so, and Peter is saying, you know, right, not talking about looking behind, but going ahead, heading for the goal. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Well, just for a moment, can I stir up your memories? What was life like before you knew Jesus?
Oh,
terrible. Yeah? For some of us, it wasn't so bad, you know. Yeah, I mean, I was really blessed to have met Jean as a teenager at school, you know, because otherwise I'd have been crazy, I guess, yeah. But, you know, for some people, life is a complete wreck. And yet Jesus comes and picks us up, whatever state we start in. Yeah, but he says, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, in those old times, yeah. We're meant to be well-raised children, obedient children, in God's family. And when you're in God's family as a child of God, if you've got a new life, new lifestyle, that's what it should be. Is that right?
Yeah.
Good. Alright, so Paul says the same in Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So we're meant to be obedient children, not living in the old style, the old life ways, yeah? When he says obedient children, what are we meant to obey?
Our Father.
Our Father, his commands, what he tells us, you know? I mean, you must have come across this before, and there's a great truth in it. We're not under law, but under grace. That's true, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're not. We're not under law. We're not saved by doing. We're saved through faith in Jesus. What he did the doing for us. Yeah. But when you become one of his children, you're not running around wild. I remember a brother many years ago, he had some children, and he went to visit his parents, and the children were fairly, you know, and the grandfather described, he says, you know, my grandchildren are free range kids. You're not meant to be a free range kid, sister and brother. We're obedient children to our Heavenly Father. That's where we're at. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And again, it's that parent-child likeness that we're talking about. What do you think holy means? Some people find that very scary. What does it mean to be holy? So you walk 3 feet off the ground with your hands together going, ah, does that mean holy? No.
Doing the will of God.
But the word holy in itself means to be set apart, to be different. Yeah? God isn't like anybody or anything. He is different. He is holy. And his love isn't like anybody else's love. It's different. It's holy. And so he wants us to be different in a sense that's a bit like him. You can never be like God in that perfect sense, but God's perfect holiness is our model. We're to be different in that we don't think the same way as the world does. We don't admire and enjoy the same things that the world does. Yeah. Right. So that's what he says. So be holy in all you do. That doesn't mean to say you live your life as a sort of little cloistered nobody in the middle of nowhere, you know. We're in the world, but not of it. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, I think this is just lovely. You see, Peter says this, and it wasn't his bright idea. He's thinking back, put here, biblically. Peter, when he says something, he can back it up with the scriptures. That's really what I'm getting at. Yeah. And so for Peter and for all the other apostles, and so on, we see again the foundational place of scripture for their understanding and behaviour and for ours. You know, the Bible should be your manual. Is that right?
Yeah.
It's the maker's manual. Good. Right. And also, it says here, be holy because I am holy. Some may have translations, you will be, or you will be holy. I don't know, but it says that in the Greek and the Hebrew, is how it's translated there. But when it uses the future, it can also mean the command, an instruction. Yeah. So, it's a command as well. It's not just a suggestion. God doesn't want you to think about being holy, he wants you to be it. Right. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially. Yes. Do you count it a great privilege to be able to call God Father? You know, it's astounding, isn't it? I mean, if you look at all the other religions in the world, their gods, nothing like the real one, you know. To be able to call the God who made everything Father is quite something. You call on the Father. And the good news is, Father's got time for his kids. Yeah? That's one of the problems with our society today. Children are growing up without dads. And it's a serious problem, you know. But we have a Heavenly Father who's willing to hear us and take time for us. But he says, he's a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Did you think God was soft? If you do, you'll have to change your mind, I'm afraid. Or I'm pleased to say, God is not soft. He's good. There's a bit in the Tales of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, you know, the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe section, where they come to the beaver's house. Not read that one? Interesting story, but anyway, it's sort of an allegory about the Christian life and so on. At the beaver's house, the children are introduced to the name of the lion called Aslan. And Aslan is representing Jesus, the king lion, the lion king. And they talk about Aslan and they sound a bit scared to start with. And they're talking to the beaver who's explaining who Aslan is. And he says, no, he's not ferocious and vicious, is he? And the children say, oh, he's tame then. And the beaver reports back, no, he's not tame, but he's good. Yeah? And that's what he's getting at. You have a father who's good, but he isn't tame, friends. You treat him with respect, of course. And he judges each man's work impartially. God is a fair judge. You won't be able to pull the wool over this father's eyes, I can tell you. Yeah. So, and the other thing I'd like to say, when he's talking to us, as he's speaking through this letter, Peter's saying, you know, you're calling on a father, and I'd like to think of a young child seeking their father's approval. We want to have the approval of our parents, don't we? That's so often where some kids are suffering, they don't get it, you know. To have the approval of a father, and yet at the same time, I mean, you're longing for approval, but at the same time you know that you're loved. That, the two have to go together. If you don't know you're loved and you're longing for approval, you are a victim, really. Mm. Yeah? But if you know you're loved and you're longing for approval, the two work together really beautifully. So as a result of being able to call on God as our Father, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So to be a stranger, we talked about this last time, you're an alien. You know that, don't you? Strangers, don't be part of the ungodly culture. We are temporary residents. Yes? We're not here forever. You knew that, didn't you?
Yeah.
But do you believe that?
Yeah.
Well, that's different, you know. Eh? I mean, you can talk to most people, you can ask them, are you going to die? Oh yes, one day, but it's never near enough, is it, yeah? Okay, so we are temporary residents here, but this is a challenging thought for me, I'm just thinking about, particularly since we've been all been boxed in with the COVID stuff and all of that. How do we get involved in the world in order to show God's goodness and kindness, you know? We're not to be, some of the monks weren't like that either. Some of the monks were seriously involved in the communities, building hospitals and things like that in the past, you know. But we're not to be sort of cloistered and cut away from the world. How do we get involved in this world for good without getting messed up in the pond life, as it were, yeah? Paul says to the Thessalonians, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So we're thinking about and looking after and helping others as best we can, aren't we? Yeah. As Christians, we're not here for our own personal benefit alone. I mean, thank God he blesses us as individuals, but you're here to do some good, I hope. That's part of it. And that's, we're temporary residents, but we can help others to find out that they can have a home in heaven too, of course. Live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. Fear, it's a funny word, we don't use that very much, do we? But it's something that's really important in the Bible. Yeah. In reverent fear of whom or what, I put as a question. Well, I'd like to give you two answers. Number one is, in reverent fear of offending our Father. Yeah. We see sin as a dishonouring his name, you know, bringing disgrace and shame on our Saviour, you know. I remember a minister, friend of mine, wasn't a minister, he was one of the elders at the church. And there'd been some carrying on adultery in the church, and he said, you know, Dennis, the name of the Lord is mud around here. Now, yeah. We bring dishonor on his name if we don't live properly. Yeah. So live as in reverent fear, not wanting to offend his holy name. Yeah. And the other is in fear of getting caught up with the world. It's so attractive. That's why it works with so many people. You know, the devil doesn't give you medicine, he gives you sugar-coated pills. That's why. So to be being absorbed back in the world and sin is a danger. So we need to be aware of that, alert to the danger. It's one of the themes we've been looking at over these last few weeks, isn't it? Be watchful, be alert. Yeah. Because, you know, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Yes, perishable things, silver and gold. Well, its value changes, doesn't it? I mean, people buy gold in difficult times because it will hold its value, but gold's value goes up and down as well, you know. So I'm told. I'm not into it personally, but there you are. You've got the idea, yeah? But it's not with these perishable things that you were redeemed. And Paul says exactly the same thing in Corinthians. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. You were a very expensive item to buy. Do you see? That's amazing. It's true, though.
Yeah.
You were very expensive to buy. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of human beings, he says, you know. You are a valuable person now. And you were redeemed with something much more precious than silver or gold. And it was the blood of Jesus, as we'll see, but he says you were redeemed from something. God bought you out of slavery, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. The empty way of life, the old life, we can call it, yeah? Calls it empty. Why is he called it empty? No substance to it, yeah? it should make you weep when you see people, celebrities and so on, you know, chasing after all the fame and the noise and all the stuff. And you know, when they go home to their hotels, they're going to be miserable.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because it doesn't satisfy. It can't. Because it never meant to satisfy. Yeah. And so he's saying the things that have been handed down to him. He's talking to Jews and talking to Gentiles. Their traditions. Jesus had a lot to say about the traditions. He said the traditions of God, fair enough. He said the traditions of men, they can mess things up. Or it may be from the old way of life, the culture that you're in, the way they always did things. Yeah, that's how they've done it, as it was, is now and ever shall be. Yeah, quite can be like that, you know. And when in mission, for example, you're reaching out to communities in the world that are very different communities and cultures to ours, you know, there's a really strong force that's holding them in. Because if they step out to become a follower of Jesus, it looks like they're denying everything that they've grown up with. You know, and it can be really quite a difficult thing to do. I remember a lady many years ago, she couldn't become a Christian, she said, because her husband wouldn't like it. Yeah, because it's the way they've been. Yeah. So, and the empty way of life, you come to it somewhere along the line and say, what's the point? Yeah. If you want to realise what the point is, read Ecclesiastes. Yeah? That really rubs your nose in it. Yeah? What's the point? Speaking from the perspective of King Solomon, he had it all, and he says at the end of it all, vanity of vanities. Pointless. It's all pointless. Right? And Jesus said the same to a woman at the well. We don't know her name. Just the woman from Samaria. Yeah? But she had a life that seemed full, five husbands, or well, five husbands and one extra at the moment, yeah? Whatever it was, she comes to the well on her own because she hadn't got any friends, that's my guess. And Jesus says to her, when he asks for water and she says she hasn't got anything, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And that's true of the world. But that's, Jesus wasn't just talking about physical water, was he? He was talking about the need that humans have for meaning and purpose and fulfilment. And the empty way of our forefathers won't do it. It was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, precious is one of Peter's favourite words. Sounds a bit female to me in a way, you know, doesn't it? A bit ladylike to use the word precious. But Peter was no wimp. I mean, he's a macho fisherman, you know. You don't get being a fisherman without getting some muscles as well, you know. So there's Peter, and he uses this word precious because he realizes the amazing value of what Jesus has done for him. And of course he uses this term, the precious blood of Christ, because he's Jewish. And he's using it as a term to describe a sacrificial thing that's happened, the sacrificial way of referring to the Messiah's death, the precious blood of Christ. And then he goes on to exemplify that in this term here. Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He's speaking about Jesus as a lamb. Where did he get the idea of a lamb from? Perhaps, well, he knew his Bible, of course, but also John the Baptist. What was the first words when Peter clapped eyes on Jesus, when John the Baptist pointed at him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. Well, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover type. Have you heard the word type before? It's a technical term, but basically the same idea in the old typewriter. Remember the typewriter? The typewriter has the image of the letter stamped on its face, yeah? And when you push the key down, the face hits the ink and it hits the paper and it produces an imprint of the letter. So once the type, and the other is the anti-type. The type is the image, and the anti-type is the bit you want. Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus is the fulfillment of the type. He's the printed page, you could say. And so we have two examples of him being a fulfillment of the Passover. In Exodus, you read this, in chapter 12, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the members of the community when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So they had to choose a lamb that was without blemish or defect. Right? He's applying that to Jesus. Yeah. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes it even more clear. Get rid of the old yeast. That was the, to do with the Passover. You had unleavened bread. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Jesus fulfills the Passover picture, we could say. Right. Now, here's something to make you think. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Jesus was chosen as the Lamb before the creation of the world. He's always been the Son, hasn't he? Mm-hmm. Always been the Son of God. But there came a point where they chose, Father and He, chose to be the Redeemer. Yes? Your salvation by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was part of the creation plan. This is me completely speculation, but giving you the idea. Perhaps Father came to Jesus one day and said, you know, I think I'm going to create a world with things called people, and we'll make them like us, shall we? You know, they've got made them in our image. And Jesus might have said, yeah, that's wonderful, Father, but you know what will happen is they'll go off the rails. And Father says, thought of it, son. Yeah. What we're going to do is, they'll go off the rails, but you're going to pay the price for them to get them back. Yeah. Well, I don't know what Father and the Lord and the Holy Spirit were doing, but that's essentially what's going on. It says, in Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, we read this, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, the false Christ. Yeah. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now, what does he mean, slain from the creation of the world? Jesus didn't die at the creation of the world, did he? He created the world. But in the plan, Jesus had already agreed, and therefore it was to be done. Yeah, Jesus already agreed, it was done to all intents and purposes. He was going to die. So slain from the creation of the world. And then in John 17, Jesus prays, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He's really saying, Father, I've done the job. I've finished the work. Yeah. And the work was to come and to die. And it was planned. He had it all planned. And he said that was when he had the glory with the Father at the beginning, where he's gone back to now. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So the gospel's been made clear now. Up to then, it hadn't. There were suggestions, sort of images of what was going on, but the clear understanding of the gospel wasn't there until Jesus had died and made it available. Yeah? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. It was hidden before. Yes, it was vague, not easy understood. But now, it's been revealed. And you know what the secret is? He said, I haven't included it in the verse there, but it's the next verse in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 27. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the good news, that God comes to dwell in his people. He made that promise right at the beginning, but it's become clear now through the gospel. And when Peter says, he's been revealed in these last times for your sake, why does Peter refer to his time as these last times? Because that was 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? So why did he call them these last times? Well, I'll give you a quote from Hebrews 6, it might help. You've tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. The Bible views time in different ages. There's the age, the present age, and there's the coming age. The coming age is the beginning of the age of Messiah, moving into that, and then into the eternal time, of course. But when Jesus came, he started the new age, in that sense. We're all new ages, but not the new ages, the Hindu version, you know. Right? But we're into the new age. It's not arrived fully yet, but we're in there. So we're in the last days now. Ever since Jesus came to start up setting up his kingdom, it's in the process of being in the last days. And now, as we say, we're in the last of the last days, aren't we? Are we? Or is there another 1,000 years to go? Well, they said that in the year 1000, you know, this is it. That's what they said. And that was 1,000 years ago.
It's only a day for
us. Ah, well, there you are. It's not a day for us, though, is it? Though I will say this, no matter how long it is for Jesus coming back, and I think it will be soon, to be honest, yeah? All we've got is our brief lifetime, and then time's up, whatever it is. Yeah. Anyway, through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. We believe in God. Yes. Jesus makes that perfectly clear when he's speaking to his disciples, when he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter's saying the same. You come to God through Jesus, died and glorified as our Saviour. Yeah? So we worship our Father through the risen, glorified Saviour, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Isn't it wonderful? There is an access way to God. There's only one, though. You must realise that, don't you? I mean, lots of people say there's all roads to God, aren't there? No. There's one road to God, but I will offer you this as a slight concession. There are lots of roads to get to Jesus, aren't there? Some people come from a mess. Others come from the family brought up in the Lord, you know? Others come from Jesus, come to Jesus from a totally pagan background, yeah? They all come in different directions, but when they get to Jesus, there's one way only to God, and it's through him. Yeah. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So, he's talking about the cleansing effect of the truth when you apply it to your lives. You know, God's word can clean you up. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He can clean us up. And Paul, writing to Ephesians chapter 5, he writes this, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Right? So what beauty treatments do you take in the morning? Put on your makeup, well, it's not makeup, it's changing what you are. It's the washing with water through the word. God washes us and cleanses us, makes us new. Right? So that's Paul's take on being purified. And James says the same. Do not listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It says so you've obeyed the truth, not just read it. And so you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. A wonderful result of God's grace is we can love our brothers and sisters. That's quite an achievement, isn't it? I mean, where else in the world will we get ourselves as a group together? We're from such different backgrounds, aren't we? Different interests and all of those things on a human level. Yeah? But here we are, worshipping the Lord together. You know, that's God's grace at work. It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. And in John, he says this about loving our brothers and sisters. And this is a big question I want to throw at you as well. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So that's what he wants us to do, to love one another deeply from the heart. Yeah. So the question I want us to think about, and take it away with you if you like, to chew over, is what place does fellowship have in your spiritual life? What place does fellowship have? And by fellowship I mean meeting with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Because, as we said, with COVID and lockdown and all of that stuff, you know, it isolates people. And I'm sure that was part of the enemy's tactic, but I think the Lord wants us to work something out, how to work over that one. And we've done that a bit with the Zooms and stuff, haven't we, of course, but like we're doing now, of course. Fellowship is really important, brothers and sisters. I mean, I'm in conversation with a brother at the moment. You won't know him, but I'm in conversation with him, and he's a believer, but he runs his own life, basically. He doesn't go anywhere, you know, to church or anything like that. Yeah, and he's perfectly happy with that. And in some ways, you know, some of us are quite happy with our own company, aren't we? Yeah? But the Bible tells us we're to love one another, and you can't love one another in theory. You have to meet them. Some way or another. So how does fellowship work for us? You know, that's what I'm getting at. It is. In some way or another, we need to share time with each other. At some degree and some depth of some sort, anyway.
I was thinking, Ken, the illustration you gave some time ago about the fire.
The fire, yeah. Yes. The coal, if you take it out of the fire, will stop blowing. Yes, put it back in the fire. So we can support, help, pray for, encourage one another, and also graciously try to correct one another. You know, we don't all get it right all the time, and therefore to be able to have someone to say, I'm not sure that's quite what we should be doing, you know, it's helpful, isn't it? Right, so that's the challenge. We're to love one another deeply from the heart. Yeah, that doesn't mean to say, and this is the opposite side of it, that you live in each other's pockets. No, right, we have our individual lives, of course, but you know, we need to try and work it, and I'm sure this is what the COVID thing has created a problem for, in a way. I'll just share with you a solution that the fellowship in, I believe it's in Northern Israel, quite a large Messianic community, and they saw COVID coming, in a sense, and the problems of it, and so what they decided to do was to break the church down into small groups and say, you meet, and let the Lord raise up leaders amongst you. It's actually developing leaders, and people, the younger people, are more prepared to share with each other in smaller groups and so on. It's really blossomed. So they've learned something from that, you know. Now, whether that would work in our situation, I'm not sure, but you know, you do what you can, and I'm sure all of us, somewhere or another, are meeting with other believers somehow or another, are we?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's fellowship. Go for it. Go for it, is all I can say. Because it says in Hebrews, don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Yeah. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. He's using farming language, in a sense, right? And I think, I mean, seed can also mean sort of the fertilizers of human reproduction, you know, that sort of thing. But I think he's picking up from the parable of the sower. You know, the seed that they discarded, the word that produced life, and it started to grow, and this seed is new life, and it's eternal. It's called imperishable. You know what imperishable means? Doesn't die. Won't die. Yeah. Isn't that? Do you know, I read Spurgeon the other day, it was a lovely bit. He said, you know, I will give them life, eternal life. He says, if words have any meaning at all, eternal means eternal, you know. But if he gives it to us, nobody's going to take it away, you know. So we are born of this imperishable seed. And he's repeating, I think, really, the idea of the conversation that he had with Nicodemus, that Jesus had. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Yeah. Well, the words for born again there that Jesus used and the words that Peter used aren't the same word, but they mean the same. You know, born from God. God's made life come into us. Is that good? You'll be born again through the living and enduring word of God. Peter has such a lovely view of the Bible, you know. What a wonderful understanding of the nature and the power of God's word. And it's not just the Bible, it's God speaking his message through the scriptures or the preacher or whatever. It's God's truth being active. And in the letter to the Hebrews, he describes the word of God as this. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it?
Yeah.
When God speaks, you know it. That's the wonderful thing. And he illustrates the enduring nature of Scripture in this next verse, as we'll see. And he compares it to grass. Yeah. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Well, what's the grass like? It's nice, isn't it? It's green, it grows. Yeah. That's something, completely aside this, but you might be interested to know this. Just, I marvel at how wonderful God is as a creator. You know, the more you learn in science, and the more we discover, that you think, wow, we never knew that before, you know? And, I mean, the evolutionist says it all happened by accident, you know, absolute idiots, really. But anyway, never mind. I used to be an idiot too, so it's okay. Yeah. Grass. Most plants, if you see the trees and whatever, they have that little tip at the top. That's the growing bit. You know, the tip is what grows, and it grows up from the tip and spreads out from that. It's the tip that grows on most plants. Where does grass grow from? It grows from the bottom. It's the base that grows and pushes up. Right? And what's the advantage of that is? That the animals can come along and chop off the tops, and the grass will grow again. If you did that to a plant and chop its top off, it's not growing. It'll spread out, you know, it won't go up. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
God brought them the cows with the grass. Amazing. Anyway, there you are. All men are like grass. Well, it's not, it really, we'll show what he says. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. He's quoting the Bible again, of course. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, a voice cries out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Yes, he's comparing us to grass. It's not very complimentary, really. But it's a fact. It's a fact that people die. It's true, isn't it? And their plans die with them, is what he's getting at. He says, all of these things are temporary. They're all passing. He says, but the word of the Lord stands forever. What God has said is going to continue. Yes. And so I've got two verses here from Matthew chapter 5, first of all. Jesus says, and they're both Jesus' words, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is talking about the written word, because he's talking about the little dots and the blobs that are in the text. He says, you know, it's all going to be there until the heavens and the earth disappear. Right. That's a pretty good, durable type of thing, isn't it? And a lovely phrase I remember now, it was, I think it was during the French Revolution, but they wanted to get rid of the Bible and everything, you know, destroy everything. And someone, it might have been from that, someone said the term about the Bible, they said, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers in its history. And you'll wear out a few more as well. Yeah, we'll get rid of it. Right. So that's number one, and then Jesus says this in chapter 24 of Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It says, the earth and all that's in it, temporary. One day it's going to go. But what I say still stands. And I actually quote this on Sunday, but I'll give you a preview. Just think about what Jesus says there. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's pretty arrogant if you're just a human being, isn't it? To say your words are going to have permanent durability, but when Jesus says it, he's the Son of God. And he's right, of course. And this was the word that was preached to you. This is the last verse in chapter 1. And this is the word that was preached to you, this enduring, powerful, piercing word of God, eternal word of God. He says, this was the word that was preached to you. You got the real message. You got the real gospel. Isn't that wonderful? And he's encouraging them, really. Believe it. Hold on to it. And live it, because it has eternity in it. That's your agenda for life, really. Believe what God says, hold on to it, and live it out. And I just want to add my own little sequel to this in a way. It's this. This was the word that was preached to you. We must thank God for the arrival of the gospel in this land and the faithful believers who shared it with us. You know, we stand in the line of history where others have gone before us, who've been faithful to God, who brought the gospel to this country. I mean, I was looking at an article about St. Patrick, you know, one of the real tremendous missionaries in the Dark Ages. They kept the light burning, you know. And then there's others like them over the centuries who brought the gospel to us. We thank God for them. Yeah, we are dependent on their faithfulness, right? And even closer to date, can you remember who it was who shared the gospel with you, who brought you to know the Lord? Yeah, thank God for them. You know, they played their part. And so, for us, with God's help, pass it on. Do what we can to pass on it to others as well, eh? Father, we realize, Lord, that you are a righteous God, a just and holy judge. And we bless you, Father God, that we may address you as our Heavenly Father, because we've been born again into your family, purely of your grace, through the amazing work that your Son, our Lord Jesus, did for us at the cross. We bless you, Lord, for the life and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we bless you, Lord, for your word, that it is a guide for our paths, a light for our pathways. Lord, help us to be the kind of people you want us to be, obedient children, loving you, serving you, and rejoicing in your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.